verses 13 through 22. Again, John chapter 2, verses 13 through 22. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned the tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for the house who will consume me." So the Jews said to him, What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will rise up." The Jews then said, It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will rise up in 3 days." But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken.
Thank you, Chandler. Good morning, church. It's great to see each and every one of you, especially those that are visiting, and also those that are joining us on Facebook Live this morning. We welcome you as well. And we always welcome in Almighty God as we are come together to worship Him. This morning, as we continue looking at our subject of kingdom living, we want to notice the zeal that the King had here in John chapter 2. I want you to notice on the screen the Taj Mahal. It's one of the most beautiful and costly tombs ever built. Yet, surrounding this beginning, there are some fascinating things. In the year 1629, when the favorite wife of the Indian ruler, Shah Jahan, died, he ordered that a magnificent tomb be built for her burial. And so he took her casket, he put her in a casket, and he took her casket out to this area of land, and they began building this magnificent tomb around it. And as they built this tomb, the grief of this gentleman became so great that he began to shift from missing his wife to focusing on building this edifice, this wonderful tomb for his wife. And one day, while he was surveying and walking around that area, he stumbled over a wooden box, and he ordered some of his workers to get rid of that box and destroy it. It was months later that he realized that was his wife's casket. You see, the original purpose for the memorial became lost in the details of the construction. And you see, a very similar thing happens right here in John chapter 2, verses 13 and following. Jesus goes in and cleanses the temple. I don't know if you've ever, I'm sure you've read this text, but I'm not sure, I don't know if you've studied it or not, but I found myself over and over again wrestling with this text, wrestling with figuring out what it meant to those people there, what they were dealing with, what they were going through, and then the application for us today. So let's notice some of the things that take place here. The Bible says in about verse 13 there that Jesus went up to Jerusalem because it was Passover. And Passover was one of their most important feasts. In fact, Jewish young men ages 12 and up were required to attend this Passover feast in Jerusalem. This feast was important because it would commemorate, it was a remembrance of what happened back in Exodus chapter 12, the 10th plague, and also remind them of Israel's deliverance from Egyptian bondage. This was typically a week-long celebration that included the Feast of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And I want you to notice that some elements that these things included. This feast, it included a prayer of thanksgiving by the head of the house. that was involved in this feast, this celebration. There was the eating. If you go back and look at Exodus chapter 12, there was the eating of bitter herbs. These served as a reminder of the bitter slavery that they endured while in Egypt. There was also, if you'll read in Exodus chapter 12, the inquiry of the son. What's so special about this? What makes this night different than others? And then the father's response to that question. This is why we are doing these things. It involved the singing of the first part of what's called the Hallel in Psalm chapter 113 and chapter 114. It involved the washing of their hands. It involved the carving and eating of the lamb together with the unleavened bread. The lamb was a reminder of what their fathers did back in Exodus chapter 12. You remember, they put the blood on the doorposts and the lintels of their house so that when God would pass through there, He would pass over their house. The unleavened bread then was a reminder to them of those first few days' journey out of Egypt. And then finally, it would involve a singing of the last part of the Hallel in Psalm chapter 115 to chapter 118. Now I want you to imagine as Jesus walked up here. Notice this slide on the screen. And I want you to notice that this lesson, or at least the PowerPoint screens, will be a little bit different than typically. We will have a lot of pictures. And I want you do this not to say this is exactly what it was like or what it looked like. But I want you to picture in your mind. What did Jesus see when He walks into Jerusalem and He walks up to the temple? In this scene in John chapter 2, verses 13 and following, Jesus, as well as others, likely would have been anticipating, seeing, witnessing, hearing sounds and events that would be incorporated in an atmosphere of worship. But what they found was something different, wasn't it? Jesus saw something different. Notice in verse 14, and He found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. He goes into the temple expecting one thing, but something else is taking place. He enters into this part of the temple, the court of the Gentiles, expecting to begin hearing things of worship. And it's drowned out by the sound of animals and money changers. And this trade, this commerce, it began as a result of the fact that many Jews traveled from far distances. And it would have been hard and sometimes difficult for them to bring the animals, the sacrifices that they need. They were also required to pay a temple tax, and it had to be in a certain type of coinage. It couldn't be in just any general type of coinage. So what began as a convenience for the worshipers, and because of the corruptness of the chief priests and the Jewish leaders, had turned into an exploitation of the people. And you imagine Jesus coming into that scene. One commentator explained it this way. Since it was impractical for those traveling from distant lands to bring their own animals, the merchants sold them the animals required for the sacrifices at greatly inflated prices. The money changers also provided a necessary service. Every Jewish male 20 years of age or older had to pay an annual temple tax because they had the monopoly on the market. The money changers charged an exorbitant fee for their services. You ever walked into somewhere expecting one thing and then all of a sudden you're hit with something different and you're taken aback and you're shocked? This may be a similar situation that Jesus walks into, expecting one thing but seeing and witnessing something else. When Jesus saw this, John said, verse 15, when He had made a whip of cords, He drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. Have you ever made a whip? When I first read this text, I began thinking, picturing in my mind, an Indiana Jones type whip. You know, I mean, this long thing that Judas whipped. But you can see from the picture here, it was likely not like that. And even a whip like what Jesus would have made and created, it would have taken time, wouldn't it? It would have been done quickly. Can you imagine? As Jesus is sitting there, winding those twines together, what he might have been thinking. What was going through his mind as he's witnessing this scene that we'll find later that really frustrated him. As he took those cords that would have been used to lead these animals around, and he bound them together and created this whip. He had time to think, didn't he? It wasn't a rash action. The sounds of what should have been a worshipful atmosphere had been changed into an atmosphere of business. Exploitation of the people and their needs. And after making this whip and driving out these animals and these money changers, it must have created some sort of chaos, right? I mean, if you watch the movies, you see people running and standing around. It's amazing because nobody attacks Jesus because Jesus is acting in authority. Surely these Roman people, these Roman centurions and these Roman officials would have noticed what was going on. They were there to keep the peace. But it's interesting, like one commentator said, that these watching Romans may have found some satisfaction in the assault on the temple system and its leaders who gave them so much grief. Maybe they're sitting back thinking, yeah. That's what you deserve. But Jesus wasn't cruel to the animals. He didn't open up the cages necessarily, at least the text doesn't reveal that he let the birds go. He wasn't cruel to the animals. He wasn't cruel to those individuals that were there. But he said to those who sold doves, look at it, verse 16, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. And it was then, the Bible says, that his disciples remembered what is recorded back in Psalm 69 and verse 9. Zeal for your house has eaten me up. Surely his zeal for the house of the Lord had eaten him up. I've often looked at that word zeal as something that meant passion. And it could have been. But I want you to notice what Strong says the word zeal means. Fervor of spirit. Zeal in behalf of or for a person or thing. The fierceness of indignation. Contentious rivalry. So what was the problem here? What was the problem that caused Jesus to act in such a way? What was the problem that caused, once he acted in that way, his disciples to remember what they had read and studied about the zeal of the Lord? The Jewish leaders had moved something that was meant to be a worshipful experience, a worshipful environment. They had moved it and changed it into a lucrative business that helped them more than the people. So what's the problem there? These are the leaders, the guardians of the Jewish people. These are the ones who are supposed to be leading these people in this celebration and remembrance of what God had done for them. And instead they had turned and become greedy. Even those involved out here in this Gentile court could also hold some guilt because they were charging these exorbitant amounts as well. Perhaps I've read that some believe that this would have been an area outside the temple court, the court of the Gentiles, where Gentiles would have been walking by with an opportunity, maybe seeking, who is Jehovah God? An area where it should have been taking place, the Jewish people sharing who Jehovah God was. One gentleman explained it this way. The condition of the temple. Now, look at this language. The condition of the temple was a vivid indication of the spiritual condition of the nation. Their religion was a dull routine, presided over by worldly-minded men, Jewish leaders, religious leaders, whose main desire was to exercise authority and get rich. Not only had the wine run out at the wedding feast that we looked at, but the glory had departed the temple. So what is it we can learn from what Jesus witnessed, his actions, and what was going on in the lives of these Jewish and Gentile people? The worship of God, of Almighty God, is important. It's important for His people. It always has been, and it always will be. Worship is nothing simple. Worship is nothing to make fun of or laugh about. Worship is important to God. When we come together to worship, for the purpose of worship, we must remember that we are in the presence of Almighty God. Also, a lesson that we can learn is that God is concerned about our heart. And that our heart is involved in worship, and that our heart is in the right place for worship. Notice that when these Jewish leaders, when they see what Jesus has done, they ask Him, what sign do you show to us since you do these things? In other words, they literally might be saying, who gives you authority to do these things? And in a sense, these Jewish leaders had a right to question what was happening. I mean, by all means, they were put in charge and made guardians over what was happening among God's people. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22, the Bible tells us that Paul says, the Jews require a sign. Often in Jesus' ministry, He was asked to provide signs by Jewish leaders. One of the only signs that Jesus provided to those leaders was the sign of Jonah in Matthew chapter 12. And the story in the sign of Jonah was one that involved, in a sense, a death, a burial, and a resurrection. Now that's interesting. When we get to the sign that Jesus gave. In verse 19, when they asked for a sign, Jesus gave them a sign. He gave them a sign of His body, very similar to that of the sign of Jonah. For He said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews totally missed the point of what He was saying. They said, what do you mean? It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you claim you can tear it down and rise it up in 3 days? Who are you? But Jesus wasn't talking about this physical temple, was He? You see, He knew where their hearts were. And He knew that their hearts were not in the right place. This physical temple had become to mean more to these individuals than what it was meant to be. Back in the Old Testament, the tabernacle, and in the New Testament, or going into the New Testament, the temple, That was God's dwelling place among His people. You remember on the mercy seat? The Spirit of God dwelt on the mercy seat with His people. But now, Emmanuel stood before them. Do you remember back in the book of Matthew, chapter 1? When it was declared who Jesus was and Jesus was to be born, the angel said, "You call Him Emmanuel," which means God with us. Now God walked in the flesh among the people. And they would indeed destroy that temple not too much longer after this, when they killed Jesus and put Him on the cross. You know, it's very likely that many of these Jewish leaders burned with anger from this point on until they saw Jesus on the cross. And Jesus also would fulfill it when He rose from that grave. Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, and John chapter 20. I want you to notice, excuse me, what Warren Wiersbe says about this. The temple was an important element of the Jewish faith. For in it, God was supposed to dwell. All of the ceremonies and sacrifices of the Jewish religion centered in the temple. When Jesus suggested that their precious building would be destroyed, their angry reaction was predictable. After all, if His body is the temple, then the Jewish temple would be needed no more. In this cryptic statement, our Lord actually predicted the end of the Jewish religious system. But that was one of the purposes John had in mind when he wrote his gospel. The legal system had ended, and grace and truth have come through Jesus Christ. He is the new sacrifice and the new temple. And John will later show us in chapter 4, a new worship will depend on inward integrity, not outward geography. So that was their problem. That was the things that Jesus witnessed, that Jesus did as a result. That was where the Jewish people, at least the Jewish leaders, were. So what's the point for us? God has always dwelt among His people, and He always will. Today He does that through Jesus Christ. When we come together, as I've already mentioned, for the purpose of worship, God is present. He's here. God is among us. That's what makes what we do every Lord's Day so important. Because God is among us. Paul reminds New Testament Christians in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 16 and 17. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. When the church of our Lord comes together for the purpose of worship, God is among us. And that makes what we do important. As I struggled with this text, I asked myself the question, Barry, if the Lord was to walk up on your worship, what would He see? What would He witness in your heart if He were to walk up on your worship? It's a pretty sobering thought, isn't it? But the reality is, Almighty God is here. He's here. And the Bible tells us that God, the Father, are through Christ the Son, the Word, are through the Spirit. He doesn't look on the outward appearance, but He looks at the heart. You see, we have to ask ourselves the question, are we being stirred up to the point that we realize the Lord is concerned about the condition of my heart, not my ritualistic actions? Jesus challenged the mere external ritualism of the Jewish people. And that, church, will never, ever change hearts. Only that a heart that comes before God, bows before Him, not in perfection, because we're made complete through Jesus Christ, but realizing we need Him. God, You are Almighty God. One individual put it this way. For Jesus, the heart is the Holy of Holies, the core of religion from which all thoughts, words, and actions flow. God dwells among His people. God is here when we worship. The Jewish leaders got all that backwards. They took something that was supposed to be good and maybe even a convenience for the people coming together, and they began to use that as a form to make them wealthy, to exploit the needs and convenient needs of the people. And that didn't sit well with Jesus. He reminded them, "You make this place special. But I want you to know, it's about serving the Father, not ourselves. I'm here, and you destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days. Because worship to Almighty God is important. And I have to challenge myself to remember, as someone coined the phrase, I can't go to church because the church is us. We come together today to worship Almighty God. And what God wants from us is our heart. Today, have you given your heart and your life to Jesus Christ? Ready to leave that old life for a new life, to die to your old self in the watery graves of baptism, to rise in newness of life, walking with the Lord, declaring He is King, and your heart belongs to Him. If you've not done that, it's our prayer that you will. Maybe you're here today, and you just simply need prayer. What better time than the present? We've witnessed many come down these aisles, sit on these pews, arms wrapped around them, to say, "Hey, I'm here with you. Let us help. We'll pray with you." Maybe it is you've been a Christian, but maybe your heart's not been with the Lord. And you don't want to live that way anymore. And today you have the opportunity to return your heart to the Lord, as together we stand and sing.